for the terrific heart preparation as we open ourselves to God's Word and to a passage that can be somewhat obscure as you read it through, and you kind of say, okay, what's the focus here? What is God wanting to teach us through this passage? What was Paul getting at? And so we trust that as we share together today, that meaning from that will come out, and that you'll be blessed by it, and that you'll be moved forward in your life in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the great things about Markham Missionary Church and about our location is that we still have one foot in the country and one foot in the city. You see that every time you drive out here. So today I have a country question and a country analogy to kind of get us into this passage of Scripture and hopefully some of the application of it as we come back to this. Now, my question is, how many who are here this morning have ever milked a cow by hand? No, not that many. Really? That surprises me. Where'd you do this? Did the Markham Fair provide opportunities to milk a cow by hand? You know what? You blew me away. I was expecting one or two or three, and I was going to say, take note of them because they're a dying breed. Bring on the cows. Yeah, you know, I had it all set up for a picture that I thought would shock you, but you already know this end of a cow. That's my daughter, and she was. We were making sure that she wasn't absent from country education, and that she knew the business end of a cow. And that's Karen's brother, her uncle Calvin. So, anyhow, turn the picture off. They all know this stuff already. But I have a little story that you probably haven't heard before. But you will understand the application of it, I think, more than what I expected. So this is great stuff. A city slicker moved to the country, and is city slicker still a term that we can use? That everybody understands that as well. All right. Moved to the country and bought a cow. I mean, he was going to really enjoy the country living. But shortly after a time had passed, the cow dried up. You know what that means? It no longer gave milk. Even though you worked very hard at it, the cow did not give milk. So a farmer who crossed paths with this recently transplanted city guy was surprised that that had happened because he knew that the cow was a good cow, shouldn't have dried up. And the city man responded, and he said, well, I'm surprised too, because if anybody has treated a cow well, it's me. He said, you know, I didn't abuse it, I didn't overuse it. If I didn't need any milk, I didn't milk it. You know, I didn't exploit it. If I only needed a quart of milk, I only took a quart of milk. So the farmer had to explain the explanation which most of you already know, that the only way to keep milk flowing is to take the opposite, take as much as possible twice a day, even though you don't need it. And I've seen times where you fed it to the pigs rather than let the cow dry up through not taking advantage of the milk that the cow was producing. Well, in the heart of our passage today, there's a great verse about overflow, and that's what needs to happen. Even if you don't use all the milk, you need to take it. You need to have the overflow, and let that continue to happen. This time, in the passage of Scripture here, the overflow is made up of hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Overflow of hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we want to know how to keep that overflow from drying up. So that's hopefully the application and direction of our country analogy today. Let me ask you this. Do you have hope? Do you have a lot of hope? Hope is our sense of future. It has dimensions in this life for sure, but it also has dimensions in the life to come. As I reflect on hope, and just think about that, let images flow across the screen of your mind. We've all seen images of poverty that are discouraging, seen images of people that as we look at the context of the picture, they are hopeless. We see that on their faces. Now, we know that there are whole countries where people have no assurance of enough food, and they live in that, not just for a week at a time, but endlessly, that their prospects are very poor. And you think of children born to those families, and we know that millions of people around the world are born into situations where they're just going to repeat the cycle of the poverty, of the hopelessness, and probably breed anger and the willingness to riot and to terrorize in order to get something different than what their life seems to them. There have been the stories and pictures recently of a spate of earthquakes, thousands of deaths. Turkey, Chile, and especially Haiti stands out to us, a country already the most poverty-stricken in the Western Hemisphere, and now so much has crumbled. And you think about hope in connection with people that have lost everything there. Refugees. If you get exposed to material about refugees, you find out that they number millions around the world. And if you include both refugees who have had to escape their country and are living in another country, as well as those internally displaced who, because of whatever reason, cannot live where they had before and cannot live where they choose, you're actually looking at a number of around 21 million refugees around the world. That's 2/3 the population of Canada. And you just, in a sense, we can't even cope with that. We can't even take that into our cognition in our minds. And contrast that. Contrast the level of hope that they have to the privilege of living in our country. Think about it. Food is abundant. Yes, there are people that need to access food banks. But food is abundant in our country. Education is provided for everyone. And advanced education of some kind is pursued by a big majority of our young people. Our economic standard of living is superb in every way, contrasts with the kind of images of hopelessness that I've already been bringing forward. The only wars we suffer through are coffee wars, where still today you can get a free cup of coffee because of a coffee war. And if you haven't heard about that, check with Barry Farnan. He'll tell you where you can get a free cup of coffee. When you put the person from a refugee camp alongside an average Canadian, you would expect Canadians to naturally overflow with abundant hope. Is that what we find? Outwardly, it can look that way, and that's the outward images that I've been describing, trying to paint for you. But it's an interesting phenomenon. And you find that when the basic necessities of life are looked after, humans move on to a whole new set of issues that gives them a platform for pessimism and even despair. You know, if you're a child in a family that is poverty-stricken and is hungry, and you go out to scavenge for a day, you know your purpose, you know your mission, survival, trying to help those that you love survive as well. But when that's looked after and such a variety of opportunity available, there are people in Canada, maybe some of you have experienced it, that do not have a sense of overflowing hope, that experience pessimism, even experience despair. No, it's not children staring out from behind barbed wire, but it bubbles up around questions of meaning and purpose in life. Many people begin to view life as a rat race. We become pessimistic, wonder where it's all headed, wonder why we are here. Do I have any kind of mission to fulfill? Do I have any meaningful purpose in my life? We all have some struggles with relationships. And when relationships seriously struggle, we struggle with our sense of hope. Apparently, and you've been listening to the news as well, the tragic situation that Barry very kindly shared some information about the funeral with us. But it was brought about apparently because of a broken relationship, even at the age of 70 or more, in despair and hopelessness that this man would engage in this kind of apparent escapade in his life and end up with such tragic circumstances. When relationships struggle, We can feel like the bottom of our world has dropped away. We could talk about health issues, pandemics rising up in our day. Seems like cancer is more and more frequent. Depression, mental illnesses are escalating. Then we even look beyond this life, and there's so many people that have no knowledge of the content of Scripture, but they're getting all kinds of information about weird faith structures fantasy books about the future, and there are many young people that don't know the difference between God's truth and what is just fantasy being passed around from one person to another. And so we start asking if there is another life beyond this life. Is this brief time on earth all there is? How can we know? Who can we trust? Well, by the time we get done with all of these life issues, our sense of hope takes a severe beating if we are outside and do not know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this gem of a verse in the middle of a passage that was read is very welcome. It shines bright against this background as well as against the background of the letter to the Romans. Romans 15, verse 13. And I would encourage, if you have your own Bible open in front of you, to highlight this verse. It's powerful. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Wow, there's a lot packed into that. Great content in these phrases. We'll look at them a little more later on. But ponder this. Do you live in an overflow of hope? Is that the atmosphere of your life? Now, we've made our way through this book of Romans, this major doctrinal book of the Bible. We've pondered great theological arguments. We've seen the clear conclusions. We've seen in Romans that all have sinned. We see that all need the grace and forgiveness of God that's given when we believe that Jesus is God's Son. We believe that Jesus died for our sins. And then we find in this great book that we receive the gift of eternal life. We saw that we begin a life empowered by the Holy Spirit when we take that step of faith. God, the Holy Spirit, comes in and dwells within the believer. And that's the means to rise above our fallen nature. That's our possibility of a life of joy here on earth because we have God within us. In chapter 12 of Romans, we began to see these truths applied to daily living by giving ourselves as living sacrifices to God, by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we grow into the fulfilled life of Jesus Christ. On top of that, we meld into connection with one another as the body of Christ. God does that in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. It's astounding. You and I are connected in Jesus Christ as a body together. Yes, distinct members. Some of us more hidden than others. But so essential to the functioning of the whole body. And you to the body of Jesus Christ. Last week, we saw another side of this oneness in Christ. Some areas that put strain on the unity of the body. For the early church in Rome, it took the form of controversy over certain foods, controversy over certain special days. These were issues that had surfaced for Jewish converts into Christianity in a Gentile city. Rome, a great capital of the empire, was overwhelmingly Gentile. And so coming from those different backgrounds, coming together as melding into the body of Christ was not easy. And there were clashes between Jew and Gentile. So Paul is teaching us to be gentle and patient with struggling Christians. If you feel you're a strong Christian, you have strong views, then you need to be the one that's thoughtful and patient and not putting blocks in the way that will increase struggles of other young Christians or weak Christians. Over and over, Paul says. So if he repeats it over and over, we have to get it into our thinking, into our automatic responses to people. He says, accept the weak. Accept them. Take them in. Embrace them. Stop passing judgment. Make every effort towards peace. That's the obligation on every one of us who have the opportunity to read the word for ourselves, to sit under the teaching of the gospel, of the truth of God. And you know, it's a timely passage for Markham Missionary Church. The reality is that our community has transitioned from rural European background to urban, to multi-ethnic, to multi-faith. On the radio this week, I heard social scientists are now talking publicly about when whites will be a visible minority in southern Ontario. That's a social reality that needs to be looked at and thought about, and the pressures that brings. So more and more change of the ethnic makeup of our communities and churches is coming and needs to come. I think Markham Missionary Church is a wonderful example of acceptance and assimilation of people from various races. To the best of my knowledge, we are excited about people from different backgrounds and the richness that brings of different racial, different ethnic backgrounds into the mix of who we are. Yet in our humanness, we can let prejudice creep in. Even Christians can bring divisions and angers from their homelands where there was controversy and conflict. Just thinking of Sri Lanka, and we have people from both sides of the conflict in Sri Lanka. In Christ, they're brothers and sisters as they come here. And so we need to understand this strong teaching that we're to accept one another. And that if we come from homelands where there's conflict, ongoing conflict, that needs to fall to the ground here. And we need to base our unity in Jesus Christ as Christ became our servant. So this is a contemporary issue that Paul is dealing with. It comes into our lives. And we need the Christian teaching. We need the Christian worldview of this passage to radiate not only into our church, but into our neighborhoods as well, as we are agents of peace. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ for reconciliation. In Romans 15, verse 7, it's like Paul is just taking a quick step back from the religious and racial issues of food and sacred days of Jews and Gentiles and simply pronouncing the principle that we are to live by in the Christian fellowship, including our multi-ethnic faith community. Romans 15, verse 7. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another as Christ accepted you. Jesus Christ is always the model. He doesn't turn anyone away who comes to him in faith. You know, one Christian writer told a cute little story of going to his daughter's elementary school musical production. Have you been to some of those? For children, grandchildren, you know ahead of time it's probably going to be an endurance competition. And you're prepared to applaud everything, no matter what, how good, how bad it's going on. Well, as this father slipped into a seat, had time to look at the printed program, he noticed these words, quoting from it. This musical was originally written for 15 actors. It has been adapted to accommodate our cast of 206. You know the kind of show, don't you? There have been auditions, but there are no cut auditions. It's just simply to find what part of this overall production the children sit. Everybody has a part. And no student is left without something special to do, even if that's being a tree at the right moment. So the children sang, they danced, they delivered lines, and this author comments, somehow 206 children functioned to make it a special night for all. Well, that's the calling of the church. Jesus became a servant to the Jews to transition Jewish believers to accept all people. Well, that was against their DNA. That was against all of their history of background of their worship. But in Jesus Christ, that transition of acceptance of people that formerly you reacted against and knew that you shouldn't hang out with were now brought in and embraced into the life of the church. And then Paul takes some time in this passage as he quotes a number of Old Testament verses to show that this was God's plan from the start. Yes, the Jews, children of Israel, had been given the revelations from God, but it was so that they could pass it on to all the nations. And so from Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah, all these prominent Old Testament leaders included the Gentiles as those who would praise God, who would be part of God's kingdom. Look at verse 12 of Romans 15. Quote, and it says, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. That's Isaiah saying that. The Gentiles will hope in him. Now in verses 14 to 22, Paul is adding his own name to those of Jewish leaders who would embrace and enfold those who are outside of Israel. In fact, Paul portrays him as a priest to the Gentiles. What an interesting allusion. I'd never pondered that before. It never stood out to me. Paul portrays himself as a priest to the Gentiles, guiding them to become, verse 16, an offering acceptable to God, an offering that would be sanctified or made holy by the Holy Spirit, rather than being unclean and prohibited from worship of the true God, as in fact was still going on in the Jerusalem temple. There they had signs, no Gentiles beyond this point. They were not allowed into the Holy of Holies, or even into the holy place, the courtyard of the most holy place. They were excluded. They were considered unclean, abhorrent, in their view, before God. And the priests would stand there and make sure that they didn't cross the line. And now Paul says, I'm called as the priest to make these Gentiles holy and acceptable to God, a wonderful sacrifice to God. This was Paul's life mission in moving the gospel out to all Gentiles. And he says, even though he viewed the Roman church as quite mature, he was quite complimentary to them, yet he wrote boldly to them to remind them of this message. And so we remind one another repeatedly as we come to worship that we are all one before God. We are all to be embraced into the body of Christ. The gospel is for all people. And I'm sure that Paul also had in mind that this Roman church, situated in the great capital of the greatest empire to that day, could be a critical force in reaching the far-flung corners of the world with the gospel. So Paul declares he has fulfilled his mandate from Christ thus far. Starting from Jerusalem, he kind of describes the great arc up to the north and across Asia Minor, across into Europe to Greece, and even to Illyricum, which was the last Roman province before the Adriatic Sea. There's no record of Paul being there, but he indicates that he must have traveled into that area in some of the passages of the Scripture where we don't track all the details of Paul's travels. He's now looking beyond that. Even to Spain, he has in mind as he writes to the church in Rome. And he sees the church in Rome will be a key support for that endeavor to go beyond where nobody has ever taken the gospel so far. Well, let's come back to verse 13, this gem of a verse that encapsulates so much of what is hope for us. While there will always be some issues that need attention in the church. Now, remember, the church is made up of 100% of imperfect people. Do you ever think of that? Isn't it amazing that the church does as well as it does? Because 100% of us are imperfect. And so our imperfections are going to rub against each other somewhere along the way. And then we need the grace of God to work through those things and to be a body together in the service of Jesus Christ. And isn't it wonderful that the church around the world accomplishes so much with all of us imperfect people? It really is a great testimony to God. So as we clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ, as we continue to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, there is a level of joy, a level of peace that each one of you can experience as an overflow of your relationship with God on a daily basis. In that, we're coming back to what we started with. Ponder that. Do you have an overflow of peace? Look at this verse, verse 13. May the God of hope, that's who we serve, described as the God of hope. He's given hope into the dark night of the soul through his Son. Night has turned to day because of our God of hope. Not only saved from hell, God gives us a glorious future for everyone. He calls us to that. Whether we are in a refugee camp or in a mansion. Heaven is ahead for each believer, and that is equally accessible to all around the world. And then it goes on and says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. You know, joy and peace are fruit on the tree of belief in Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And so that is who the character of God the Holy Spirit is, and he lives within you. It's not something that we work our way into, but as we allow the God the Holy Spirit to fill our lives, as we surrender every area of our life to his presence, and that his presence fills every particle of our being, then we will have that joy and peace that is part of who he is. These are gifts from God that go deeper than despair, that overcome even the last enemy, death. And then the verse goes on, may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love the image of abundance, as you may have guessed by now. Like the cow giving a full supply of milk, regardless of the apparent needs of the day. Do we just pray for what we know we need in the day as we come into it? Are we just thinking that God will supply just enough hope to get through? What does it say here? We will be overflowing with hope. There'll be enough for you and for others as they interact with you, as you touch their lives. Do you exude an abundance of hope? Do you say, hi, I've had my quart of hope today. Here is this cow has produced so much, I can pass a gallon on to you. Very respectfully using the analogy of overflow from a cow. Hope for today, that God is working out his purposes regardless of my limited view of his plan. Hope for the future, that nothing can separate us from the love of God and the home in heaven that he has prepared for us. And so, friends, I lay that before you. That's part of your inheritance in Jesus Christ. That's part of your privilege. Are you accessing that? Are you living in the benefit of an overflowing supply of hope, peace, joy? God wants you to have this in abundance. Open your heart fully for all that God has for you, including the overflow. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for just verses that sometimes pop out at us, verses that we don't always have on our list of memory verses, and yet contain such richness for us. And thank you that on this day, we can all know and be reminded not only of the great, profound doctrinal views of the Christian faith, but we can be reminded that on an hourly basis, there's an overflow of hope available to us through the richness of our God and our Father. You know, all the abundance of heaven poured into our lives, both now and when we arrive, to claim our full inheritance in the presence of Jesus Christ. So I pray that this body, this people, these people, Lord, that you knew would be here on this Sunday as you prompted my mind, as you prompted the planning of worship, oh, Lord, I pray that each one will have received encouragement and that there will be no one leave here who has not accessed and embraced hope from the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit our way to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Stephen.